Amen. Thank you, Miss Sydney. And in that true, God alone can satisfy the hunger of your heart this morning. He has satisfied our hunger. That's why we gather today, to worship Him, to celebrate Him, and to recognize as the family of faith, as we come to this table, that it's because of His sacrifice, it's because of what Christ has done, that we have access to that throne of grace to get whatever grace we need in time of need. I pray you have discovered that and tasted and seen for yourself. He is good. He is gracious. I'm in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. If you'll turn with me there, Hebrews chapter 6, a very difficult passage to interpret in the New Testament. Lots of different interpretations of what this is about here in chapter 6 in three particular verses. And so because of the difficulty in interpreting this, we're going to have a lot of humility as we approach the text this morning and understand what God is saying to us, what God is speaking to us this morning. We know from this letter, it's an exhortation. It's a word for the church, a word for believers to exhort them to keep pressing on. We're running a race of faith, and we need a faith that endures through hardships and difficulties. The only way you're going to sustain yourself in that race of faith is by trusting in the Lord, resting in Him. He has given us every reason to do that. It's what we celebrate when we come to the table. As believers, as we press on, you know, God's concern is that you and I mature in the faith. He doesn't want us just to stay stagnant where we are. He wants us to grow. It should be evident in your life and my life spiritually that we're growing. We're learning more. Or as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, we're knowing Him, the fellowship of not only His sufferings but also the power of the resurrection in our life. And we discover that by the gospel, not only that we're saved by the gospel, but we live by the gospel, dying to self and finding life in Christ. Father in heaven wants us to grow in His word. He wants you and I to mature in the faith. He wants us to exercise great faith each and every day, looking to Him, trusting Him, choosing to believe that He is and that He rewards those who seek Him. Sometimes we get so busy, though, that we're just surviving. We're not really thriving and maturing in our faith. And we're all responsible for our own growth. It's not dependent upon one person or another individual, the pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. Listen, everyone is responsible to grow in the faith. You have a responsibility. I'm here to exhort you. You're here to exhort me. We're here to encourage one another and challenge one another, remind one another. Hey, we're all marching to a throne. We're going to arrive one day. And until we arrive, we're going to be pushing forward each day, taking a step closer. Sometimes we'll stumble. We need to help pick one another up and keep marching forward, going on to maturity. You and I should see evidence of that this year. We're studying the book of Hebrews in our, we have the verses every week where we're walking through. Make sure you're following along. Here, as we're studying those scripture verses, hiding God's word in our heart and reminding ourselves that our faith endures. Our faith endures when it's trusting in Christ and resting in Him. But are you pressing forward this morning? Are you growing in your faith, especially as we approach the Lord's table? We all want to eat in a manner worthy of the sacrifice of Christ, but we want to make certain that as we're partaking of this family meal, that we are progressing in the faith, not regressing. We don't want to go the wrong direction, right? We want to go in the right direction. We want to mature, not grow in immaturity. Let's be honest. If you have a business here this morning, I'm sure that you make goals for your business. You make goals every year. These are the things that we're shooting for. That we want to hit these goals this year, and so that our business grows. If you are one of those who likes to work out in the gym or run those 5Ks or, you know, those marathons or even half marathons, you set goals for the time that you're going to get that run in. And you work towards that physically or benching. I know you big muscular dudes, right? You want to bench. And so you set those goals so that you can get in that gym and push that weight. And maybe even you play a sport or have a hobby. We all have goals. Why not spiritual goals? Why not realizing, listen, that's really what matters, right? The spiritual things, the eternal things are what matters, not these temporary things, these temporal things of life. We want to see, we should want to see that maturity, that growing in our life. And Paul is concerned, again, you saw it last week. So grateful for Pastor Scott preaching the word to you so faithfully. I was watching online and worshiping as well as he proclaimed the truth in Hebrews chapter 5. But we should all be pursuing spiritual growth. A hunger and a desire to know God more intimately and to obey Him more completely each and every day. And so as Paul is exhorting the believers here in chapter 6, there's going to be a therefore, and it's going to be there for a reason. It's tied to what you heard last week, but it's also tied to the context of what we heard thus far. And so it's critical, it's imperative that we listen to the whole counsel of God's word, but that we focus on the author's intent as he speaks this passage, or else we might read something into the text or bring a theological system into the text and interpret it in a way that fits our system, but it's not consistent with what God is saying in the book thus far in this exhortation. So I want you to find Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to hear what God's word not only spoke through Paul to those believers, but it speaks to us because we've already learned in chapter 4, this word's alive. It's living. It's speaking to you and me this morning. The question is, are we listening? And are we going forward in faith, believing what it says? So I want you to stand with me and honor the word of the Lord as I just read a few verses here in chapter 6. And after the sermon, we will observe the Lord's Supper, hopefully in a manner worthy of the Lord. Therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, is therefore reason, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Maybe your version says maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. And that's our prayer. Father, permit us to press forward, Lord. Give us the desire in our heart to validate our faith, Lord, to demonstrate it's real, it's genuine, it's authentic. That, Lord, we don't just play church, God. We're believers following Christ, disciples of Christ, demonstrating throughout the week our commitment to Him, our love for You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, may it be our desire today to honestly evaluate and examine our lives to see, Lord, whether we're regressing, whether we're stagnant, or whether we're growing. And that, Father, that the what evidence we see in our life, Lord, would bring glory and honor to You as our Savior and as our Lord. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit right now, Lord, would teach us, instruct us, guide us into all truth. I pray, Father, that, Lord, where we have sinned, I'm grateful that we can come to a throne of grace and find mercy. We can find grace in our time of need. And so, Lord, if we need to repent today, thank You, Jesus, that You have paid the penalty for our sins. And Lord, if we'll confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So help us to choose the eternal right path today and honor You by the way we worship You in obedience to Your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Chapter 6, verse 1, the therefore ties this to what you heard last week in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. There you're reminded that we are to be demonstrating that we're no longer immature in the faith, that we're not mere babes who drink the milk of the word. Those that are in that situation, in that condition, have a dullness to hearing. They don't always listen carefully to what God is saying. They're indifferent to it sometimes. They're unable to teach others what God has taught them, the truth that they have discovered. They can't even discern between good and evil. No one would want their child to remain in that condition. They want them to grow mentally and socially and physically, but also spiritually. We should want to do that in our life. And that's incumbent upon us to own that responsibility and to grow in our faith. And if we're not growing spiritually, then we have to ask, have we really planted the roots deep in Christ? Have we come to experience Him? That's the danger in this verse, the warning in this verse. And what he's saying now is not just see if you're regressing or if you're not even progressing, but he's just really challenging you and challenging me this morning. Let's keep going forward. Let's progress on to maturity. Let's grow in the faith. He says, let us do this together. Let us go forward. Let us go on to perfection. The idea is not that we'll be perfect. None of us is going to reach that. Amen? That's healthy to know, okay? But we still want to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus said that's required over in Matthew chapter 5. Peter said that over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, that we're to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. As his holy children, you and I should be striving for that, moving towards that, realizing that we can't do that in and of ourselves. There's one that we're going to celebrate today. It's his work that makes us righteous with God. His work that makes us complete. But that doesn't mean we just sit back and say, well, thank you, Jesus. I don't have to do anything. No. You and I, Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, we work out the salvation that God has worked in. Your life, my life, should demonstrate that working out. And so it's not surprising here that he would say, keep pressing forward. Keep moving forward. Keep going. And in the context, it's critical to understand, not only the warning last week, but in the warning from chapters 3 and 4. That we not be like the Old Testament believers, that we not follow their example. Today, if you hear the word of God, go forward. Don't go backwards. Because that's what they did. They didn't go forward in faith. Now, Joshua and Caleb, they wanted to, but that generation didn't. And they failed to experience all that God had for them. And I don't want you to miss out. Paul doesn't want us to miss out. God doesn't want you and I to miss out. Are you progressing? Are you maturing? Are you moving forward towards perfection? In fact, as he says this, there's some foundational doctrines that should be laid in your heart, laid in your mind. They should be essential. He says, listen, we're not laying these foundations again. They should already be laid. They have to do with the past. They have to do with the present. They have to do with the future. There's six of them that he lays out here in verses 2 and 3. Those that have to deal with the past have to do with repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Praise God, someone told us the gospel. Praise the Lord, someone helped us to realize that my works can't save me. My works, your works can't save you. None of us can be good enough. They're dead works by dead men and dead women. And God requires perfection. So no matter how good some of those that you think you may have, if they're not 100% perfect, they're dead works, because the wages of sin is death, and that's what we deserve, and none of our works can save us. But faith can. Faith does save us. We are justified by faith. We put our trust in him. We rest in what he has done, in his work. This is what we celebrate at the table, that Christ lived the perfect life. None of us could. And that he died and paid the penalty on the cross, which we should. And yet he wants to make an exchange. And by faith, I say, I want to exchange my unrighteousness for your righteousness. Forgive me of my sins. Save me from my sins. And I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior and my Lord. It's what Gabriel testified. It's what we testified when we go through the baptismal waters. That we recognize that he died, was buried, and rose again. Objective truth. It actually happened. We have eyewitness testimony to tell us it's true. But not just that we believe that objective truth, because I'll tell you, the devil and the demons, they know it happened too, but they're not saved. But subjectively, it's happened to me. I've died to myself to find new life in Christ. You see, that's what presently has happened. This is the doctrine of baptisms. You see, we celebrate not only that baptism when we walk through the waters, but we're pointing to another baptism that Paul would mention in Romans chapter 6, that we have been baptized into the death of Christ. And just as he died and rose again, praise God, so are we. One day we will. Easter's coming, amen. But I don't have to wait till Easter to celebrate that. Every day of my life, I should realize the truth of what Jesus says, that you and I find life by dying to self. As his disciple, we die to self, we take up that cross, we die to self, we deny ourselves, and we follow him when? Only on Sundays. No, daily. This is the gospel fleshed out each and every day. It's the truth that we believe, and it's the truth that transforms us. And the laying on the hands was a recognition that the Spirit came upon the people that believed such truth. And so what you find in the book of Acts is every time that the gospel was reaching a new region, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, that the hands were laid on individuals and the Spirit fell in that place. And it was confirmation of truth that had been received. We don't need that laying on of hands now. God lays his hands on us and seals us by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1. He's the guarantee that's given to us when we repent and place our faith and trust in Christ. And we become Spirit-filled believers. Praise the Lord for that. But what about our future? That's the last couple here that he mentions, the resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. We're going to experience that one day. When we gather next Sunday morning, 6:45 over here, over by the old offices and down by the cemetery for the sunrise service, we're reminding ourselves that they went that morning to anoint the body, but what they discovered was an empty tomb. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And just as he rose from the dead, we've been baptized into his death. That's our living hope. He rose from the dead. One day, if we die in Christ and he hasn't returned yet, one day we will, those bones will rise with a new body. Immortality to be joined with our spirits, which will be already with him. And if we're alive when that happens, when we hear that trumpet sound, when we hear the voice of the archangel, then we get snatched up. I'm looking for that one myself. Amen. And we should be living with the expectation that can be at any moment a resurrection that we're going to experience. And something else that's in the future for every individual, believer and unbeliever, is an eternal judgment. No one gets to miss it. Now, the good news is if you're a believer, you don't want to go to the unbeliever's judgment. That's in Revelation chapter 20. That's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Everyone who goes through that judgment has no hope of being saved. They are judged because they failed to judge themselves and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I see that your son Jesus died for me, and I want to put my faith and trust in him. Believers who do that go to the Bema Seat judgment, as Paul mentions in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And he speaks there about that judgment seat that we go before in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he says, right now, if you have already judged yourself a sinner in need of a Savior and have responded to the Spirit convicting you that you need to trust in him, the Bible says that we will stand before the Lord in a judgment that will not be for sin because Christ has already done that for us. He's already drank the cup of God's wrath. Praise God this morning. We will stand before him and be judged for the works we have done. Whether we walk by faith, whether we grew the kingdom of God, whether we focus on ourselves and our own little kingdoms, the extent to which we were laying up our treasures in heaven, our works are all going to be judged, and it'll either be wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And as the Lord tests that by fire, and then whatever is left over from that saying that he does when he examines those works will be our reward, because everyone who comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who seek him. He does reward faith. He rewards faithfulness. These are the fundamental doctrines. These are the fundamental doctrines that should be the foundation for us moving forward each day, growing in our understanding, maturing in the faith. Now we mature, listen, depending on God. I need him. I need his Spirit to be my teacher. I need his word to guide me. I think it's the same thing David would say over in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and try me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in me, but lead me in the way everlasting. That God would guide us by his word, empowered by his Spirit. Paul says in verse 3, this we will do. What are we going to do if God permits? We're going to go on to maturity and not be like those we read about in chapter 3, not be like those that we read about in chapter 4. We're going to press forward because we heard the word of God, and we're not going to miss out on what God has for us here in life and eternally. Let's press forward. The context is vital. God didn't permit the unfaithful generation to enter the promised land. They lacked the faith. They lacked obedience. They didn't realize all the blessings that were theirs. Joshua and Caleb did. But the others missed out. And so in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the consequence of God's judgment upon Israel was because of their disobedience, their rebellion. Now, what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is this. That big section of the Old Testament that's in your Bible, We're often reading in the New Testament, but that big section in the Old Testament, all of that is not just a recording of all that God's done, his sacred history of Israel. Paul says specifically, that was written for you and for me to learn from. We're to learn from their example. Learn from their examples, the good things and the bad things. A wise man can learn from the fool, right? I ain't doing that. No, I'm not doing that. I'm learning from his lesson, hopefully, because he didn't learn from his lesson. Paul says, listen, look at their example. It's fascinating how he lays out all that they did and the example that that gives us to go forward in faith. You see, over in Numbers 14, it records their rebellion, their lack of faith, their lack of willingness to go forward and experience the promises, the reward that God had for them in the promised land. And because of their disobedience and rebellion against God, they've had to walk in the wilderness and do laps for 38 years. And yet, you know what's amazing? God still provided for them. Manna every morning. God still protected them, watched out for them. God still raised up another generation. He still had his plans and purposes for his people. Many, right? All of them but Joshua and Caleb and those under a particular age were unable to go into the promised land. Does that mean they weren't saved? Well, y'all, Moses and Aaron, I'm pretty good sure that they were saved. I know Moses was because he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. So this is not about salvation. This is about sanctification. It's about growing in your faith. It's about maturing, progressing, becoming, proving and validating the authenticity of your faith. And you know what? As long as we're moving forward, you don't have to worry about falling back. As long as you're taking steps forward towards God, which according to Hebrews chapter 12, we're supposed to do, laying aside the things that so easily trip us up, pressing forward, keeping our eyes fixed on him, running this race of faith. That's what the exhortation is to do. Now listen, the warning all throughout, don't become dull to what God says. Don't drift away from what God's saying. Don't deny what God is speaking. Don't despise it, because then you'll disobey it and you'll defy it. This is the context of the letter. This is the context of what has been spoken up to this point. So this isn't about salvation and what we're going to interpret in just a moment. We have to be very careful here and very humble when we try to understand this and not import some theological system in here to make sense of it. Use the biblical context to understand this. Now, one thing we know for certain as we read these verses 6 through 8, and then we'll see an illustration in verses 7 and 8 to give us an understanding of what I'm saying this morning. You see, verses 4 through 6 are a very challenging section. There's at least four primary interpretations of this. One says this is a warning against apostasy and losing one's salvation. Now, that can't be true, because we know there's other New Testament passages which are crystal clear. Beloved, we can't lose our salvation. Those that he holds in the palm of his hand, no one can what? Pluck them out. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus says, I have my sheep and I don't lose a single one of them. John chapter 10. Praise God this morning. Amen. He holds me. I don't hold him. Praise God. He holds me in the palm and seals us with the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1. So this isn't about losing one's salvation. That is not possible. The New Testament is clear. Some say it's a judgment against false professors, those who claim to know Christ but actually never were saved. The only challenge with this being a text about unbelievers or false believers is that it actually looks like these individuals were saved. Listen to what he says. It's impossible for those who once, watch this, were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. You see, if they've actually had this experience, then suddenly they don't. They weren't really authentic believers. That's the argument. They're demonstrating that they weren't authentic. But the reality is this is talking about those who actually experienced these things. Some see this as an interpretation that, you know what? There's a caution against remaining spiritually immature, and it's an encouragement to us to press on to maturity so that we don't get disciplined by God. Now, that's over in chapter 12. And a father loves his children, and he disciplines them. And so we keep going forward in faith. We resist the temptation of sin. We go forward in faith to experience all that God has for us and to enjoy this relationship that now Christ has ensured for us. Some believe it's an assurance for believers, listen, through this illustration, particularly in verses 7 and 8, to not miss out on God's reward and to press forward in the faith. Now, in the context, that's what happened to the generation in the wilderness. They did not press forward. They didn't heed the word of God. Today, when God spoke to them, they did not experience it. Now, we know this for certain. This text is not, it is referring to genuine believers. But we also know it cannot mean apostatizing. And this is the problem with the word that's found there, falling away in verse 6. You see, when it says if they fall away, this is a challenging part because this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. And so when a word is only used once, you've got to be really careful about your interpretation of it. When we look at that word, some people will import a theological system about apostasy, and the full meaning of apostasy is falling away from the faith. But that is an intentional rejection, and I'm not certain that that's what the import in the context is all about. Because I don't believe that genuine believers can fall away from the faith because they don't hold God. God holds them. So what could it be then in the context that we could understand? When you use that verb, listen, when it's used in the Septuagint over in the Old Testament, it oftentimes talks about those who rebel against God and fail to obey his voice. And the reason they can't be renewed to all the benefits that God has provided is because in their own initiative, they're putting Christ to open shame. They are crucifying him again by their works and by their deeds. It may be, listen, that if we understand the context, that it's not about salvation, winning one's salvation, losing one's salvation, but it's about sanctification, pressing on. And not falling away. As he says over in chapter 3, verse 12, as he says in chapter 4 about that generation, that because of their disobedience, because of their unwillingness to go forward in faith, they fell. They fell in the wilderness. And they didn't experience the promises that God had for them. And he wanted to give them those promises and bless them, but they did not experience it. And so because of this examination, what we're understanding then is, listen, genuine believers, they're eternally secure. But apparently, listen, believers, even though we are secure in Christ, you can miss out on many of God's blessings. There's a whole generation that did that. They weren't all lost. Some of them were saved, but they didn't experience the promised land. They went through the waters. They were delivered from the bondage. They were under the blood, and yet they didn't reach the promised land. And Paul doesn't want anyone to have that experience. I don't want anyone to have that experience. I want to press on. I don't want to stay mature. And again, one of the best ways to know that I'm not going to fall away is what? It's an example. It's an encouragement to us. Look, keep going forward. By the way, if you're going forward, you don't have to worry about falling away. Keep taking steps towards his throne. Now, let me show you this example that he uses, illustration in verses 7 and 8, and we'll tie it back to Deuteronomy and that generation and the generation that was raised up in the wilderness. You see, he says here that there's a land, the earth, which drinks in the rain, and that often comes upon it, that bears herbs useful for those to whom it is cultivated, and that receives the blessing from God. But if it bears, what bears? If that land bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. In other words, this is an illustration which is very, very enlightening because here you have a land, and that land receives God's goodness. It receives the rain. That goodness comes to it, and it produces one of two things. It either produces herbs that are beneficial, useful, it's fruitful, or it produces briars. Now, what's fascinating is the land that is useful and is fruitful, God blesses. God blesses those who do that. And the one that doesn't, God curses. Where do you see that? And where do you see that in the context of that generation, the Old Testament generation? Where do you see it as relevant and related to the Word of God? Well, over in the book of Deuteronomy. That second generation that was raised up in the wilderness, God gave them a law, Deuteronomy chapter 5. He read the law again to them, Moses, before they went into the promised land. It was there that they had to make the great confession, chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God is one. They were to obey the great commandment, to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it was demonstrated through that great commitment that those words were to be written on their hearts, taught to their children as they rise up and when they lie down. It's frontlets on their foreheads, written on their hands. It's written on the walls and gates of their home. It's evident that they are the people of God who've heard the word of God and have gone forward in faith. Now, the warnings then are laid out in the book of Deuteronomy, so much so that when you get to the end of Deuteronomy, it's fascinating there. The word is read before the people, and some are on a mountain over here, and some are on a mountain over here, and they pronounce what in relationship to the word? Blessings and cursings. Why? You see, everyone has to make a choice. I will either honor what God says, believe it, and go forward in faith, or I won't. And you have to make that choice. If we're pressing forward towards maturity, beloved, you never have to worry about falling away. You never have to worry about falling in the wilderness. No, because you're pressing forward. And that's what he's going to exhort in chapter 12. After you have this great witness of all these saints that have walked by faith, choosing to believe the word of God, choosing to believe what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that everyone who comes to God has to believe this. He is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Beloved, that's our journey. We're on this journey. I don't know about you, but I believe God keeps his word. I believe he is true and faithful to every promise he has given. And so we take him by faith. And when I find, listen, that I'm not believing that, then I need to repent and say, you know what? Forgive me, Lord, for not trusting you. Forgive me for not going forward in faith. Forgive me for not exercising faith. Now, when you go to the New Testament, other passages, you find this same idea of God blessing and enriching productive lives, but cursing those who are faithless in their lives. Listen, there is a possibility that as we walk by faith, John 15, Jesus would say, listen, abide in me and let my word abide in you. And as you do that, what happens? You bear fruit. Not your fruitcakes. You bear fruit, okay? You bear fruit, and the Father's desire is that we bear more fruit. Sometimes he'll prune us, and that's what we accept. He also wants us to bear much fruit. He wants your life and my life to bear testimony, and he blesses that productivity. When it doesn't, he burns it up. That doesn't necessarily mean you lose your salvation. Why? Because John would say over in his epistle that, you know what, for believers, there is a sin unto death. God will remove you from the scene because of the poor witness you may be bearing as one of his children. He can. There is a sin of rebellion that can happen in your life. Some are saved even through the fire, right? They have the stench on them. Read Jude. That is possible. We don't want that to be us. He's going to say next week, we'll see. Well, actually, in 2 weeks, we'll see. Beloved, these things we are confident of, better things concerning you. We don't want to be like them. We're going to press forward. We're not going to stumble. We're not going to fall. Let's reach his throne and look around you. As it'll say in Hebrews chapter 10, we're supposed to exhort one another. I need you to exhort me, and you need me to exhort you. And we need to exhort one another to keep pressing on, to not give up, to not give in, but to choose to believe God keeps his word. And as we approach this table, we are grateful that God keeps his word. It's a reminder to us that he is faithful to every word he has spoken. He was faithful in sending his son, that seed that would come and crush the serpent's head, that seed that would come who would be of the son of Abraham, the son of David, that seed, listen, who would, by his stripes, we could be healed. And that's what we celebrate as we come to this meal. Now listen, if I'm not maturing and I'm examining my heart today, then I want to make certain that I'm confessing that and repenting of that and realizing the basis for my security is not my efforts. I'm growing in my faith, realizing that the deep truth I need to understand is Jesus is my high priest. That high priest has offered a sacrifice, as we'll get over to chapters 8, 9, and 10, that was sufficient once for all time. Praise God this morning. These are the deeper truths that we have to move forward to. We have to understand and build upon the foundation of what we've learned. And that should be evident in your life and in my life this morning. Am I pressing on to maturity? Because we want to eat in a manner worthy of the Lord. And if we're not, then now's the time to say, God, forgive me. Give me a deeper hunger, as Sidney sang about, a hunger for you, a hunger for your throne, a desire to grow in my faith, to fulfill the calling that you've placed on my life, to confess, to hold fast my confession of who Jesus is, my high priest. Because I don't want to just eat in a worthy manner. I need to also live in a worthy manner as a testimony of what Christ has done. We always have a time of examination before we partake of the Lord's Supper. The deacons are going to come to prepare the Lord's Supper this morning, but this is an invitation for all of us to bow our heads and to search our hearts, to examine our lives, listen, and make certain that we are resting in what Christ has done. And that salvation that Christ has placed in us, we're working it out. We're working it out. We're pressing on to maturity. Praise the Lord, we have a high priest that we can base our hope on, we can base our trust in for our future. But this warning needs to be heeded this morning, and you and I need to heed it and be serious about it, growing in our faith. And it may be possible this morning you just need to get on the altar and pray. The PS is going to begin playing in just a moment, and our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and we're just searching our hearts, wanting to make sure that we eat in a manner worthy of the Lord. As we come to enjoy this family meal for the family of faith, all those who have repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in Christ. So I invite you for just a moment, search your heart, talk with the Lord before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Father, today we are thankful that we can approach this table as your children, as your family of faith. Those who have been made aware that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We've been made aware of the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. We've been made aware that the sacrifice He paid was enough. Enough to purchase our redemption and to clothe us with righteousness by which we can be accepted to you. Lord, as we come to partake of this meal, we pray that, Lord, if there's anything in our lives that we need to repent of, anything that we need to confess, Lord, may we do that now so that, Lord, we can eat in a manner worthy of Christ, worthy of what Jesus has done for us. And, Lord, may there be joy in our heart as we partake of this meal. That, Father, you are a God who keeps His word, and that, Father, you reward faith. Lord, may we exercise it, not just in this meal, but throughout our daily journey. And we will give you the glory and honor when we see you face to face. Now, Lord, bless our observance of the Lord's Supper. May it testify to any who have yet to believe that Jesus came and gave His life to save a wretch like me. We love you and praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Our deacons will come.